Now, I know that some people crave and thrive on chaos, but I am not one of them. I like order of all kinds. I like my spaces organized. I like my theology coherent. And I like my schedule to be carefully orchestrated. And I am also a sucker for a theorist who can take what looks like disconnected and incoherent trends and can find the pattern in them in the midst of the morass. And with some beautiful grand theory, order can emerge out of what was earlier messy and complicated. And all of a sudden, the world makes sense. I love those people. Now, I'm fully aware in our postmodern age that unifying grand theories are quickly becoming a thing of the past, and there's probably good reason for that. But nonetheless, as we stand on the edge of this rather significant anniversary on Tuesday, October 31st, marking the 500th anniversary of that day that Martin Luther nailed his theses to the door and launching what we now call the Great Reformation, my mind circled back to a book that I read back in 2008 by Phyllis Tickle called The Great Emergence, How Christianity is Changing and Why. Because in it, Tickle sketches a pattern that she and others have observed about the tumultuous history of the church. At about every 500 years or so, we seem to find ourselves on the cusp of some great seismic change. And we, my friends, I hate to break it to you if you don't know this already, we are living in the middle of one of those. It's been about 500 years since the Great Reformation. And 500 years before that was the Great Schism. I'm not sure if you should use the word great and schism together, but it was that moment when the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Western Catholic Church kind of went their separate ways. Before that, about 500 years before, was the papacy of Gregory, who was known as Gregory the Great. So that kind of worked with her scheme. Did you see that? Gregory the Great. But what he did for the church at that time, which might not be as large in our minds together, but he really solidified the monastic movement. And it was the monasteries that really conserved the Christian tradition as society made its way into the Dark Ages. And of course, 500 years before that was the origins, the birth of our faith. In the introduction, Tickle refers to a metaphor that she first heard from an Anglican, the Right Reverend, don't you love their titles? The Right Reverend Mark Dyer, who in reference to this 500-year pattern of tumultuous change said that at these moments, the church has to have a great rummage sale. That was how he talked about it, where some things about the structure of the church in that time really needed to be shattered in order for something new, new growth, new renewal to occur. And the good news is that on the other side of these really big moments of change, there is often, always so far, been an expanded version of the Christian faith that survives. It expands both in depth and in reach. And this happened after the Great Reformation, both within the Protestant church, for sure, but the change also occurred, as you know about the Counter-Reformation, within Catholicism itself. And what happened as a result of that time is that the church finally moved across the world, and it is now in all different corners of the earth. Now, of course, the painful piece of this reality is that the process is inevitably chaotic. And that's especially true because it's never just about the church. There's always, at each one of these junctures, been all kinds of change happening in the culture at large, in politics and economics and thought patterns that go on at the same time. It's always a time of great chaos. And by the way, these little epochs of time don't just happen in the church. You can trace them into Judaism and beyond. In fact, we have before us in our texts today two such moments as the Hebrew people in Deuteronomy stand on the edge of the Promised Land, and as the temple leaders, much further back in time, are grappling with who Jesus is and this kingdom of heaven that he comes to proclaim. And what emerges in these two stories is a question. How will we face the chaos that is inevitable when we stand on the edge of something new that's emerging but is not yet here? Now, watching these exchanges between Jesus and the temple leaders over these last weeks, as we've had the joy of doing in the Gospel of Matthew, It's really been a study in resistance and subterfuge. We first had the chief priests and the elders who were challenging Jesus on the question of authority. Then we had the Pharisees who tried to trap him in a political question to try to get him into trouble. And then there were the Sadducees who tried to trip him up with this really obscure theological question about marriage. And his response was so brilliant that it left them silenced. And then today, the Pharisees take another run at him, this time asking a question that goes to the very heart of the Torah. What is the greatest commandment? And as these leaders double down on their traditions, and they try to poke holes from every angle, Jesus does what he does so brilliantly. He makes this fascinating twofold move where he dives deeper into the very tradition that they proclaim to uphold and then expounds on it in a way that expands it into some new directions that they had never thought about before. They want to talk Torah? He can talk Torah with them. What is the greatest commandment? Love. Love. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind. And then he expounds on it and he adds something to it. That's the greatest commandment, the first of them. But then he goes and he quotes from Leviticus and he brings that along as the second. And he reminds them that they are to love their neighbor as their self. Where they had hoped to trick him, he exposed the bankruptcy of their supposed purity. Right? Their proclaimed love for God's law, it's exposed as the kind of fraud that it is, because you cannot claim to love God and not love the people God loves, to not care about the things God cares about, not to love in the way that God loves. So Jesus opens up the law into these ever-expanding dimensions of love and faithfulness, and what they see in that expansion is an impending chaos. A chaos that would have an impact on their very tightly wound systems of power and control. They could see that if Jesus expounding on the word in the way that he has were to take full effect among them, if these winds of change were to come, their tightly wound system would begin to unravel in the face of those winds. And their way of bracing for that chaos is to plot for his destruction, thinking that if they could stave it off, they could hold back the winds. As we travel back further in time in the life of God's people, as they stand poised to walk in literally to new territory in the promised land, God gives to Moses this incredible gift to see it. He is not going to get to go with them, but he gets to see it. And as they stand there on the edge, at the brink of this new day, the land is shown. And did you hear how it was described? It was not described the way it was in that moment, because as Moses stands there looking, it's the land of the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Hittites. What it's described as, though, what the names are given as it is shown to Moses, is the names of the promised land as it will be in the future. It's the land of Dan and Naphtali and Judah. These are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what the land will become. What God shows them on the cusp of this new day is that the Spirit goes ahead of them into this territory they have not yet entered. So here's my prayer for us as we commemorate the Reformation this week, as we consider the question of whether we might be in the middle of some great emergence that we cannot yet see. My prayer is that we will learn to trust the Spirit, to trust the Spirit who goes ahead of us. And my prayer is that we will resist letting the anxiety and fear that can raise up in times of chaos, that can lead us to want to brace ourselves against it, perhaps even at times to fight back, to try to keep the winds of change at bay, and to most definitely resist the violence that has so often accompanied these moments. The settlement of the promised land is a bloody affair. The time of the Reformation created all kinds of conflict, conflict that got brought into politics and led to bloodshed as well. History reveals that both the visionaries, the ones who go out and forge the new ground, and the ones who remain back in the tradition, if they are open to change, will both experience a renewal. The gathering that will be happening tonight is intentionally called a commemoration, not a celebration, acknowledging both the gifts of the Reformation and what it brought to both the Protestant and the Catholic Church, but then also wanting to speak to the grief about the violence and the conflict and the fracturing of the body of Christ that has occurred. There's no question that these are unsettling times. And I have not been gifted, as Moses was, with that foresight to be able to tell us exactly where we're going. I don't know where it's leading. But I do know this. I want to embrace the chaos, to lean into it with a curious mind and a very open heart, because we have been this way before as the people of God, and chances are we will go this way again. And as much as I do love to know things, to be able to plan and to prepare, I really do want for all of us to embrace the chaos as it unfolds, because it is a way that we give expression to our trust in the one who goes before us and behind us and is within us and walks beside us. So for this Reformation Day, I chose a confession of faith that comes out of our Song of Hope, because it so beautifully speaks to this call to trust the Spirit who speaks in the world. A Spirit who speaks, not just in ancient times, not just in the time of the Reformation, but still speaks in every time and in every place, because God has not been left without a witness. And so if it seems that the Spirit is speaking from a place that is beyond the church, maybe it is because, as this confession states, the Word has entered where we have failed to go. So we will speak this confession. Come, Lord Jesus. We are open to your Spirit. And then we will close this service singing the hymn, Speak, O Lord. Speak and renew our minds. Help us to grasp the height of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time echo down through eternity. And by grace, we will stand on your promises. And by faith, we will walk as you walk with us. So speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. Amen.